Well, I tell you what, if you're not in the Christmas spirit after that, I don't know. Wasn't that great? That was fantastic. That was fantastic. And next week, we'll see if Santa Claus brings the kids those things they asked for. But that was great. Good morning, everyone. My name is Brian Allen, I'm one of the main preachers here, which means there's others who preach and teach, and I get the opportunity to do that most mornings and share. And so if you're new here visiting with us this morning, I want to welcome you. Glad you're here this pre-Christmas Sunday. And we pray that God will continue to bless you as you move through this busy time of the year. And this would just be a very special time for you and your families. And that God would show up in a very special way at this time. So if you have your Bibles, we are going to start there this morning in the Romans. Some people have asked if it's right before Christmas, we're going to head into like the Luke or the Matthew passage, but we kind of done that already. But we're going to start with a particular passage that is one of my favorites. It means a lot to me, and I'll explain why in a second. But in order to do that, to get started, we're going to open with a word of prayer. Father, I want to thank you so much for your love and your grace and how you bless us. And God, it's no wonder you said, do not suffer these little children, that in your kingdom, it was just designed for such as these, for their hearts, their purity, their innocence, and their sweetness, Father, is all there and encompassed. Forgive us for veering off so far from the standard that you've raised. Help us, Father, especially this time of the year, to become more like those children. And, Father, truly appreciate your blessings and your goodness and your kindness and your joy during this time. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. I was looking forward to this message because I get the opportunity to just, you know, at church sometimes you get caught up in, you know, when you see people, you say, good morning, how are you? Good. Good morning, how are you? Good. And so we're on the good level, right? And that's about most of the time, unless you stop for some cookies and refreshments, by the way, which are in that back corner. And the people who bring them, these are very good desserts, by the way. These are just not shelf stuff. This is really good stuff. So we invite you to join us in the corner over here after things. But short of that, we oftentimes just get to that good level. And oftentimes we don't get deep enough to really get to know who people are. So I get the opportunity to start things off and get to share with you a little bit about me. In the sense, I want to tell you a little bit about my life as it relates to our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, because he's very special to me, and I'll explain why. I grew up, it's interesting that this message is following this video and this presentation, seeing these kids and hearing their what they're saying and from their perspective, right? Because they have a perspective. This is how they see the world. This is how they see things. And we all have a perspective, but especially as children, as a child growing up in a quasi-religious home. And what I mean by that, I grew up in a particular religion, with a particular religion that my family were quasi-religious, which means we attended church twice a year, Christmas and Easter, around that time, and for the special celebrations. In between, not really sure what happened, but yet still there was this concept of God that was still somehow there in our home. And I can tell you this, from the earliest age of even age 5, I can remember that I had an unhealthy fear of God. I was scared of death of God. I was nervous about God. And at the times going to the particular church we were going to, you would get an understanding of why that was, because I remember going as a kid, and again, from a kid's perspective, I was sitting behind these large pews, and all I could see was the pew. I wasn't big enough to be able to see above it, so I either had to stand up or peek around the side. But then when I peeked around the side, all I saw were people coming down the aisle with all kinds of smoke and incense and stuff. And I remember I can even still, to this day, 50 some years later, I can still kind of sense the smell of all that surroundings. And it made me so uncomfortable, and it made me so frightened and intimidated. I didn't want to go there. Many people who know me know that I'm a night person. You know, I'll get up early in the morning, but really to get me to go to, well, to really be able to talk with me, it takes me to get to about 8:30, then you could talk to me. Prior to that, I was like, So I'll get up, but I'm more of a night person. That's when I get a lot of stuff done, and people know me as a night person, and so I like to sleep in whenever I get the opportunity to sleep in. And even as a kid, I was that way. But sure enough, once in a while, growing up, my mother would say, you know what, and usually about the time when the kids were misbehaving, you know, is when she decided it's time for us to go to church. You know, the kids are out of hand, things are out of control, it's time for us to go to church. And so she would have these church moments, and so she would make the announcement, we're all going to church tomorrow, go to bed early, we're going to get up for church. Well, I didn't have an alarm clock. To this day, I don't know how I did it, but nonetheless, I was able to get up early in the morning before they woke, crawl on my belly in through their bedroom, around the nightstand, crawl up to the nightstand, turn the alarm clock off. Oh, I'm sorry, there are some kids still here today, right? Okay, close your ears, just put their hands over their ears. And turn the alarm clock off. And sure enough, I would hear from the other room as I'd call back to the bed. My mom would say, oh my goodness, we slept through. Now we can't go to church today. You know, the kids are still misbehaving. What do we do now? I just didn't like it. It scared me. I was intimidated. And I grew up with this unhealthy fear of God, believing from some of the things that people said to me, some of the things that people talked about, the way they talked about, some of the things that I was taught, that, and eventually taught, because eventually my parents took me to this special class that you take your kids to in this particular religion, a denomination. And I remember having gone into that class and once again be even more intimidated because the teachers were pretty intimidating. I knew that because I would ask a lot of questions in that class. I would ask the question, why this and why that? But I was always scolded as to stop asking questions. I was out of line by asking questions. So I wasn't sure if the instructor, the teacher, didn't know the answer to the questions. Maybe that's the case. I think on a couple occasions I asked them if they really knew or not. That didn't help. Because my parents were called in to a meeting later, and if you do know me, you know that you would know that I've always been a pretty good kid and kind of following the straight and narrow most of the time and all those kinds of things. But my parents were brought into a meeting because, you know, your son is just, he's always questioning everything. He's so out of line. You know, you got to keep your son. And so I was told to be quiet and not ask questions. I remember one time, we were giving a tour. I was 11 or 12, I think, and we were giving a tour of this really massive church that we were a part of, and walking through this dark hallway, in this mahogany hallway, mahogany doors about 12 feet high, and we went to this one particular room, and the priest said there, he said, behind this room is the body of Christ. And from a child's perspective, I actually thought the body of Jesus was behind that room. And so my friends and I stayed later to try to break into the room to find out where the body of Jesus was. We weren't able to break into the room, and we got in trouble. Once again, my parents were brought in. What's wrong with this kid, et cetera, et cetera. And so for me, there's no answers. I wasn't getting any answers. I was intimidated. I had this unhealthy fear of God. And so what I decided in my psyche, in my own being, I thought, well, because I was scared, because it seemed like, you know, I was told that, you know, the devil is out to get you. The devil's out to get you. And as a kid, that's pretty scary. It's because where's the devil at? He's in all kinds of places. But at the same time, I was still hearing, hey, if you don't behave, God's coming to get you. It almost seemed like God and devil were working together. I mean, what's your odds then? Who do you got? Because if you don't got, you got the God and the devil and they're both coming for you, you know, it's pretty intimidating, right? So I just decided just to tune it all out. Because if I can tune it all out, then I didn't have to be afraid. Then I didn't have to be scared. But as hard as you try to do that, you still have this thing in the back of your mind. You see a statue, you see a picture, you see a painting, you see a church, you see somebody say, praise the Lord, you see that kind of thing. And so this God thing was always still there. Couldn't run from it. I tried, but I couldn't run from it. Till we had a group of friends that we would visit, and then and later in life, I began to realize from a very early age, when I was first born, we would visit this couple on a regular basis, and then every Thanksgiving and every Easter, we would meet this couple. And the reason why it is, my dad and this gentleman, my dad's name is Chuck, people call him Chuck, and my dad's friend is also Chuck. So he had the two Chucks. They were in the army together and stationed in France. And there in France, my dad was a mechanic, and Chuck's job was, when soldiers came, oftentimes in those, in military bases across the world, I guess, is oftentimes the nationals in those countries would want to marry a military person and come on over to the country. And so that happened quite a bit. And so his job was actually designed to discourage nationals and discourage the military. So when they would come in and say, we want to get married, he would pull out stacks of paperwork and say, this is what you have to go through to try to discourage people from marrying a national. So he married a national. And so they moved back to the States, and they got together, and they became really good friends. And then all of a sudden, we found out during one of these Thanksgivings and Easters, they got saved. And they decided to talk to us about being saved. And so they would. And so us kids, as in those days, kids are to be seen and not heard, push back there. Parents would have a Bible study out there. But their kids got saved too. And so they started sort of talking with us here and there. But at this time, I had this unhealthy fear of God until my friend, Stefan, who I owe my life to, shared an album with me. And for those of you who are under the age of 30, an album is this black disc about this wide in circumference. And it was actually put on a little table that actually spun around. And this amazing little needle, which was hooked to a bar, like they called an arm. It wasn't a physical arm, but it was a plastic arm. We actually pull out music off of this album through this box. And it was called a record player. Just so you know, you can go ahead, you got your phones, go ahead and you can Google it, record player. This was a record. And this record was made by a Christian comedian. His name was Mike Warnke back in the 60s and 70s. And he began to do some of his comedy, tell some Bible stories in a funny way, in a funny perspective. And so that really resonated with me. But what really made a difference was I began to hear about this guy named Jesus. And I began to connect with him. And I began to see things from a different perspective. My perspective started to change. Because all of a sudden, I didn't see a God who was after me. Actually, he was. He was after me because he loved me. He was after me, pursuing me because he was passionate about me. And he cared about me, and he loved me. And all of a sudden, this world from fear all of a sudden became a world of love, and that this God, this creator, this almighty being loved me so much that because of his son, the lid of hell was shut and I would no longer have to fear it. Amen. And it changed my life. We got older. We were visiting one another, and we came to visit them in St. Louis, and they were having this big church meeting. Maybe I think it was a revival or a big church meeting. My wife, who was at that time about 11 years old, her family was a part of that church at the time. I didn't know she was my wife at the time. Who, by the way, today, we've been married 29 years, just so you know, and such like that. Oh, thank you very much. And so we were at this big church meeting, and I remember being at the front of the church, and all I remember was a gentleman by the name of Jerry Gibson, who was a president of Mid-South Bible College, who was preaching, said, "If you want to accept Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior, come up to this stage and take my hand." I had no idea what the plan of salvation was. I had no idea about any plan. I had no idea about any steps. I had no idea. All I wanted to know was Jesus Christ is my Lord and Savior. And if that meant taking this guy's hand, I was going to take this guy's hand. And it was like electricity shot through me. And I remember just the feeling like something just happened inside of me. And so I went forward and I gave my life to Jesus Christ and accepted him as my Lord and Savior at that time. And so my whole life changed as a result of that. And since then, it has been a growing process from that very time when I came to know him and really know him and accept him. It's been a growing time over these years. And I can't recollect if this was the passage that was being taught that night. I don't know if it was, but I remember that this passage right here just spoke to my heart about who God is and how much he loves me and what he has exactly done for me. And yet there's so much here, but because of time and things like that, we're going to touch on a few things that mean very much to me, and I hope it means much to you. And that's in the book of Romans, chapter 5, beginning with verse 5. Therefore, since we have been justified through faith, we have a peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have gained access by faith into this grace in which we now stand. And we boast in the hope of the glory of God. Not only so, but we also glory in our sufferings, because we know that suffering produces perseverance, and perseverance, character, and character, hope. And hope does not put us to shame, because God's love has been poured out into our hearts through the Holy Spirit who has been given to us. We hear around this holiday songs and verses, and we see signs. It talks about peace on earth. Help me finish it. Goodwill to men. Peace. Peace. We can spend all morning about peace, but ultimately what happens is Romans later talks about the fact that it says we were once God's enemies. There was a separation. There was a division there. There was separate. And I remember as a kid feeling that separation between me and this almighty being that I was to fear, that I was afraid of and scared of, that I resisted. And not only resisted him and his presence, but his rule over my life. And even at times later, as I walked with Christ, I had times of rebellion and things like that. But yet, Scripture teaches we were once enemies with him. But now, because of Jesus, we are at peace. When it talks about Jesus being our peace, he's the one who has reconciled us. He has made it possible for us to now have fellowship with God and to be with God and have a proper perspective about who God is and how much he loves us. But again, understand, it was God who brought us the peace. We didn't coordinate any peace treaty. It was God who sought us out. You see, it wasn't God who made me an enemy. It was I, because of my sin, that made God an enemy. You see, he's the one that pursued reconciliation. I like this verse here in Colossians chapter 1. Notice the wording in here. Colossians chapter 1, verse 21. Once you were alienated from God and were enemies in your minds. Notice that phrase, in your minds, because of your evil behavior. Notice, I'll read again. Once you were alienated from God and were enemies in your minds because of your evil behavior. Notice that phrase, because in our minds. You see, it was my mind through what I was taught and by the people in that particular church and area and the families and things and people's sayings who really didn't understand the understanding of who God was and didn't know the truth. Things like, well, if you don't behave, God's going to get you. If you don't behave, the devil's going to get you. All those kind of things going into a child's mind and just being embedded into the subconscious and forming a truth and an idea and a perception. That was my perception. It was in my mind that God didn't like me. It was in my mind that God hated me. It was in my mind that I wasn't worthwhile. It was in my mind that I wasn't good enough. It was in my mind that when I did these things, it bothered and hurt God. It was my mind that I believed these things. It was in my mind. Go all the way back to the Garden of Eden. Here God puts out this great, great paradise. And what does Adam and Eve do? They believe a lie. And then what did they do? They hid. And what do we read in the very beginning or in the story about Adam and Eve? Because of their sin, God came down and smited them and smashed them and destroyed them. It's not the way I read Scripture. It's not what it says. It said that God shows up in the garden looking for them. You know why that is? Because God is love. And he loves you. And he loves me. And even in the midst of the things that I've done and the mistakes that I've made, God is still pursuing me because he has a passion and love for me. And you think about that. You only create two people. What's it going to bother everybody? You just wipe them off. Yep, they blew it. They sinned. We'll start all over again. Don't worry about building a big boat or anything like that at all and several thousands of people. Let's just get rid of these guys, clean the slate, and let's do it all over again. But God didn't do that. Why? Because he loved them. And he loved their children. And he loves their grandchildren. And he loves their great-grandchildren. And their great-great-great-great-great-great-great-great-great to the 10th power grandchild. Because God loves us. But you see, it was in their minds and their belief that God was judgmental, that God was going to be the one, the master, to slam them down, to take things away from them and to hurt them. That's what their mindset was. I made God my enemy. But God's perspective, I was his child. And he loved me so much that he came here to bring peace, to reconciliation with his child. He's our peace. He also says in this passage, this is just powerful. Notice this. I don't know if you get excited about these things, but I think this is so cool. Paul says this, through whom we have gained access by faith into this grace. Notice that. We have access. Isn't that neat? It's kind of like going to a club and you go, oh, you can't get in. You don't have access. Do you have a membership? No, I don't have a membership. Well, you can't get access. You can't come in. Well, I have a special card. No, it doesn't matter. You have to have a gold card. Well, how do you get a gold card? Well, yeah, you have to sign up for that. And yet, through faith, through believing what Christ has done for us, we gain access to this grace. It's almost like going into this room of grace. And we are in this room of grace to receive all that God has to offer us and bless us with. And Paul writes about this, that we have this grace in which we now stand. We now stand. And notice when it says now stand in the original language, and I love this about really getting deep in the original language, now stand means it means that it's kind of like you are there, you are posted, you are there, definite. You've claimed your spot right there. You stand. Nobody can knock you off. Nobody can take you away. The devil can't pull you out of there or snatch you out of there. Nobody can snatch you from the love of God. Amen? Isn't that powerful? Isn't God good? That's who was in the manger, 2,000 some years ago. The peacemaker and our hope. And it says, and then we boast in the hope of the glory of God. I love this. It's kind of like a bookend. You've got hope here in the glory of God, meaning the glory of God in the original language, doxa, means the presence of God, the hope of the glory of God, that no matter what happens, God's presence is here, and if I die right now because of Jesus Christ, my faith in him, I will be in the presence of God. And you will too, if you believe in Jesus. Isn't that good news? Isn't that a blessing? Isn't that good to know? Isn't it good to know when those of us, those that we've loved who have gone beyond us, we know that wherever they are, there is no more pain, there is no more hurt, there is no more stress, there's no more anxiety, there's none of that, that they are at peace in the loving arms of God. And one day we will see them again. Isn't that good? And then, so you have that one bookend, and then we come to this other bookend where it says, not only, verse 3, not only so, but we also glory in our sufferings because we know that suffering produces perseverance, perseverance, character, and character, hope, and hope does not put us to shame because God's love has been poured out and into our hearts. Jesus is our hope. And we have this assurance. But you know what? Paul's pointing out, you know what? Even when we have this hope of glory, we have our salvation, there's going to be a time of growing. And there's going to be a time of suffering and challenges and tribulation and all those things that come into our life that life may throw at us or that we may be tempted with regards to sin. Those are the challenges we have. But here's the good news. Notice the phrase here. Not only so, but we also glory in our sufferings because we know that suffering produces perseverance. So there's a phrase there, two words there, is the key words. If anything you hear today, you will remember. I want you to remember these two words. We know. There's things in life we don't know. And oftentimes we tend to focus a lot on those. We don't know why it is that some people get cancer and some people don't. Or that some people heal from cancer and some people don't. We don't know why. We don't know why that there are some people that do wrong, that seem to be lifted up, and yet some people who do right, they don't. We don't know all of those things. And it frustrates us because we don't know. We don't know why. But Paul is saying, we do know. We do know that suffering produces perseverance, perseverance, character, character and hope, and character then produces hope. Why do we know? Because of Jesus Christ. Because God has allowed us through faith to be in that room of grace where we stand and have his blessing and his presence and his care and his Holy Spirit that's working through our hearts who has been given to us. Can it get any better than that? Because life can be hard. And whether what life throws at us or what we struggle in our life and our sins and stuff like that, you know, we get caught up in, it's easy for us as Christians to get caught up in the lie where Satan comes in and says, see, you're just not good enough. See, you just can't stand like other Christians can stand. You are weak in so many ways. And you know what? We get caught up in that stuff, folks. But as believers, that shouldn't be touching us. That shouldn't come close because you know what? We have access in this room of grace and we are untouchable. The deceiver can come in and lie all he wants to, but we are untouchable because of the blood of Jesus Christ. Amen? We're covered with his blood. Nothing can snatch us from the love of God. Nothing at all. we can have victory in this Christian life. Is it a challenge? Yes, it is. But thanks be to God, through His Spirit, we can make it through. And lastly, Jesus is our rest. Notice the last verse, verse 5, and hope does not put us to shame because God's love has been poured out into our hearts through the Holy Spirit who's been given to us. In the coming year, we're going to talk a lot about the Holy Spirit and just the power of His Spirit and what He does in and through our lives and why He is a special gift. God has given us everything we need to walk through this life, to fulfill our purpose. I can go on and on and on. And it's not to impress you or place myself in another place, but I am mad in love with Jesus Christ. And I want you to be too. And I want you to get to know Him more and more and more and more as I get to know Him more and more and more. Because every time I get to know Him more and more, it just keeps getting better and better and better. Because our God is there to love us and to bless us and to work with us and to hold us up no matter what we're going through. That's the blessing of Christmas. That's the blessing of His holiday. Jesus is so amazing. I put down 3 things that Jesus says. I could put down 200 more. As many have said in different ways, if our greatest need had been information, God would have sent us an educator. If our greatest need had been technology, God would have sent us a scientist. If our greatest need had been money, God would have sent us an economist. If our greatest need had been pleasure, God would have sent us an entertainer. But our greatest need was forgiveness. And that's why God sent us a Savior. Let's pray. Father, we thank You for Jesus. We thank You for coming to this place so many years ago because You were pursuing us. You left the heavenly of heavenlies, Your Son did, to come down here to be with us, to pursue us, to chase us, to look for us, because You love us so very much. And God, for some reason, we get caught up in these lies, and we get caught up in these things, Father, and that makes You our enemy, that's something we need to fear and be afraid of and to be nervous about, that we can't measure up in so many ways. But we thank You so much for Your Word. And I thank You for Your Word. I thank You for the truth of Your Word that brought me through my perceptions, that brought me through my understandings, and through my darkness into the light so that I can see Your Son Jesus and see who You are for who You are, my Father in heaven who loves me dearly and loves every one of us here today. We give You praise, honor, and glory and lift You up. In the name of Jesus, amen.